Now, we'd like to read, first of all, tonight from the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse number 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, if you can turn over, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 10, verse number 12. Hebrews 10, commencing to read at verse 12 through to verse 18. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now, we'll refer to other passages, but that will be sufficient for our reading. In these ministry meetings that we have just announced, where we hope to be speaking throughout the week, some of you will know that it is my intention to spend the nights of the week examining some of the great words of the Gospel. We will, in the will of the Lord, take a look tomorrow night at the subject of justification and what is involved in that great blessing. On Tuesday evening, we will take a look at the subject of regeneration, another very important Bible aspect of truth. And then on Wednesday evening, we will try and think about the meaning of the great word redemption, and follow that on Thursday evening by looking at the important word reconciliation until we reach the great truth of adoption on Friday evening in the will of the Lord. They are not announced as gospel meetings, but if you know anyone that is not saved who wants to come, I can assure you that there will be plenty of material that will be relevant to them. And if such a person comes and listens to what is said, I will not be surprised if such a one would be saved. So they're ministry meetings with a fairly good gospel flavour. And I want to commence tonight, because the word that I want to speak about, you may have noticed it recurs in the two readings that we have just taken from the scriptures. I want to speak about the word remission, and I see exactly what it means from the Bible. There are three words that are very closely connected in the Word of God. They all have the same meaning, more or less. In our English Bible, we read in the Old Testament about pardon. You never read about pardon in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you read about remission. You don't read about remission in the Old Testament. And then there is a more common word, that which means the same as those two words, and it is found in both parts of the Bible. It's the beautiful word, forgiveness. Pardon, remission, and forgiveness. Now, without looking at them under a microscope, I would say that those three words are all referring to the one thing. There may just be a slight difference looking at them from different angles. As far as the word forgiveness is concerned, I think when we use it, we are focusing upon the sins that have been committed. They're gone. They're forgiven. They're away. Forgiveness makes us think about the sins. When we think about remission, we are mainly thinking about the sentence. You people use the word even, you say that fellow's in for 2 years, but by remission it'll maybe be reduced to 1 year, so that the sentence is going to be reduced. If forgiveness tells me that the sins are gone, remission tells me that when the sins disappeared, the sentence went with it. My sins are gone. My fears are o'er. I shun God's presence now no more. And the third word is the word pardon. When we use the word pardon, I'm just talking now about English words. We'll not get into anything more difficult tonight. But when we talk about use the word pardon, I would say mostly we're referring to an act of grace on the part of a superior to an inferior. You've often heard or read about a royal pardon. That's where her or his majesty, as the case may be, would issue a free forgiveness to one of his or her subjects. So pardon lets me see that the source of this blessing comes from a superior. And when we think about it in the gospel sense, well, dear friend, what can we say about it? It makes our hearts to stop and miss a beat and bow before God in amazing worship. Pardon from an offended God. Clumps of dust and ashes. Pieces of sinful clay. It's amazing, dear friend, that such as we could ever receive a royal pardon from the throne of heaven. I'm glad that I stand before you tonight as one who has been forgiven. I stand before you as one whose sins have been remitted. I stand before you as one who has been abundantly pardoned. And I can speak about this subject, dear friend, with a great deal of joy in my soul. And if there should be anyone in this meeting tonight, and until now, you have never known the pardon of sins, I want you to listen, because before the next 30 minutes are over, I would like to have told you clearly from the Bible how sins can be forgiven. I would like to speak about the gain of forgiveness or the gain of remission. You know, if you were to put a price on the blessing, I don't think that human currency would be able to contain it. Maybe if there is a children's meeting tomorrow night, maybe not whenever it starts, I'm quite sure that the children here would likely sing a little chorus, "Oh yes, my friend, there's something more. There's something more than gold. To know your sins are all forgiven is better far than gold. It's worth more than £1 million to any man to know that his sins are completely blotted out. There's a bliss, and there's a peace, and there's a joy, and there's a deep, stable, inner contentment when a person can put his head upon the pillow at night and know that my past is blotted out. And everything is well for eternity. Everything is right with God. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, was laid upon Jesus and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh my, will you give me £500 for it? Would it be worth £1,000? Would it be worth £1 million? I'll tell you, dear friend, if you were sinking out into eternity, 50 million wouldn't buy it. There's a gain. It's the very gold of heaven. It's not the small change. It's not something that the petty men of earth would squabble about. This is heaven's gift to guilty men. It's well worth having. And let me speak again about the great gain of knowing that my sins are forgiven. I would need to speak secondly about the gospel of forgiveness. You know, there is a verse, we did not take time to read all these verses. The word remission occurs 10 times in the New Testament, and I have just chosen to read the first one and the last one, and we'll refer to some important points between the two of them just presently. But we have just read the two perimeter references to remission in the New Testament. One that we didn't read is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And in that chapter, the Lord Jesus has been to the cross. He has now risen from the dead. He's just about to leave his disciples. And this is what he tells them. He says, look, men. He says, I want you to go. And he said, preach repentance and remission of sins unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, this is a message. I want you to take it out and announce it across the world. He said, don't be hesitant about it. And he said, don't be tight-lipped about it. And don't be apologetic about it. And he said, don't keep it hush-hush. He said, I know that I died upon a cross. I know they spat upon my face. I know, he said, they put a crown of thorns upon my brow. He said, I know they humiliated me and they crucified me between two thieves and they belittled me to the utmost of their ability. He said, I know all that. But he said, now I have conquered death and I'm risen from the dead. And he said, you go and tell the world that they can be forgiven through me. He said, preach it to all nations. I'm glad tonight that we are not the only ones at this business. And I would say that we'd be well astounded, you know, if we discovered how many people have got saved today. I would think it's maybe into hundreds, if not thousands. The death of Christ upon the cross has by no means been in vain. And he told these men, he said, you go out and publicize it amongst the people of the earth at large. And he said, do it without reservation. Ah, that's something that I love about the gospel. He says, preach repentance and remission of sins unto all nations. You say, I thought this blessing of the Bible was for the Jews. No, dear friend. It's for the pagans. It's for the idolaters. It's for the good for nothing. It's for the hopeless. It's for the Gentiles. It's for sinners. And it reaches even to us right here in Brook Sheehan. The gospel, we don't have to ask, tell the brethren, you know, we're going to have gospel meetings and we'd like you to get fairly decent people to come because we'd like to see them improved a bit. We don't have to tell them to try and restrict their invitations to what we would call middle class people. We do feel sorry we can't get more people to come to meetings, but I'll tell you, dear friend, we have the message that people need. And you can search the county Antrim and you can find the person most deeply steeped in sin. Bring him, bring her. Set that individual down in a seat. And we can tell such a person that there's full forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. It's good news. The gospel, did I tell you here earlier on? No, I'm not sure. I think it happened. No, perhaps before we were here. But last year we were having some meetings in a tent and I was doing some visiting and I had an interesting conversation with a man and he said to me, he said, I might come. I knew by speaking to him he had done quite a bit of reading, quite a thinker. He says, tell me this. He says, before you go, he says, tell me this. He says, what sort of stuff are you preaching down there? He says, are you preaching the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount? I said, no, sir, we're not, because there's no gospel as such in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, he says, see, that's no good. He says, sure, you need the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount to tell the people to turn the other cheek, and if they've got two coats, and he says, a lot of you boys would have more than two coats, he says, you could give a lot of them away and a bit more charity. He said, if you were preaching that message, it would be a help to Northern Ireland, and it might improve things a little bit. No, no, said I. I said, we don't preach the gospel of the Sermon on the Mount, but we preach the gospel of the precious blood of Christ. You see, the gospel, dear friend, is not to tell people to live a little bit better. The gospel tells them that there was one who died upon the cross that they might be saved. The gospel meets people in their helplessness and hopelessness. The gospel of forgiveness, the gain of forgiveness. I want to speak about the guilt of forgiveness. Because we wouldn't need to be forgiven were we not guilty. The reason the message is not appreciated in our day is because by and large people have lost a sense of sin. We have become accustomed to sin. The most dreadful things can be done. And our minds have become so domesticated to them that they hardly even give a shudder and we hardly blink an eye. I know it's well covered ground, and it has been mentioned many times from this platform, and I want to mention it again. You know, sin has left us in an awful state before God. Guilty. Guilty. That's one of the words that runs through the Bible, and it runs down the spine of a sinner. Mind you, dear friend, without your sins forgiven, you'll have to stand before God as a guilty sinner. Exposed. All the sins that collect themselves over a lifetime. The accumulating guilt. As we begin to think about our state before God, it makes us prick up our ears and we begin to ask ourselves, is there any way out? I'm often quoting the hymns of John Dicker. Some of the great hymns, one or two of the great hymns in this book, were written by this man. What I'm going to quote now is not in the book. He had a very religious upbringing, was saved as a boy in his late teens. He wrote a number of poems, hymns, whatever you want to call them, about his conversion and his pre-conversion experiences. And as a religious boy, he became greatly gripped with a sense of his sinfulness before God. It nearly drove him to despair. I'm not saying that everybody has this same degree of despair, but it certainly was a big thing for him. He said, I thought of my sins that no angel could number. Their greatness and blackness overwhelmed me with wonder. I cried in my anguish, oh, where shall I flee? Said a whisper to Jesus, his mercy is free. Oh, how can sins such as mine be forgiven? How can a sinner such as I enter heaven when in hell there are millions that ne'er sinned like me? It is only, said the whisper, because mercy is free. I tell you, dear friend, it's a very serious thing. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has the same degree or the same extent of it. I hear people telling how they got saved, and they got saved when they were 10, and they talk about being in the depths of sin. You think they lived about 50 years drunken on drugs and everything. It's all a pile of nonsense, dear friend. Don't be exaggerating and putting people away past salvation. Now, people don't have the same sense of sin. I personally was saved when I was 12. And I didn't have the same sense of the blackness of sin in the sense of a black life of sin of somebody that had lived for 25 years in the gutter of iniquity. No, I wouldn't exaggerate it. But I will say this, that a person will never appreciate the sacrifice of Christ until that person discovers his or her sinfulness. And that's what we are before God. We are just guilty, condemned, defiled, unfit for heaven, just needy sinners. And we haven't a plea of goodness that we can present to heaven. And you need to be forgiven, dear friend, because your sins have been recorded and they have made guilty before God. I want to speak about another aspect. I want to think about the God of forgiveness. Because not only when it comes to this matter does a person begin to think about his own condition, but then if I'm ever going to be forgiven, I'll have to have dealings with the God against whom I have sinned. Because sin has offended God. People in our day they think very little of what sin really cost God or the grief that it causes to his heart. I'm quoting back in a verse, I'm not preaching on the story tonight, but you know it tells us away in those early chapters of the Bible that God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. Every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually, and it says it grieved him. It sent a pain to the very heart of God. It grieved him at his heart. And it's not just that sin makes God sorry, if you'll let me use that language about the great God of heaven. It's not just that he's kind of way looks upon and says, do you see those people are doing terrible badly and it's a pity. It's a pity and there's nothing I can do about it, and he just sort of feels sorry. No, dear friend, it also makes him angry. Because he will deal with it. And when it comes to getting forgiveness, we need to think about the God from whom we have to get forgiveness. And then the question comes,
I have to emphasize this. Do you think that God would ever want to forgive sin? You know, I'll tell you the truth. There are some people, and I hope I never do anything against them. Because if you had to go and ask for forgiveness, you'd have a poor chance of getting it. They're so stiff, and they're so saucy, and they're so high and mighty, and they're so rigid, and they stand upon their dignity, and they sit upon the perch of their pedestal, and they just look down upon everybody, and woe betide anyone that falls out with them, or anyone that offends them, for they never seem to be, they haven't got that generosity of spirit, and you can hardly extract it from them. Well, you say, tell me, is it hard to get forgiveness from God? Let me quote you one verse just. I'm going to quote the whole verse, but I want you to listen for the end of it, because that's the vital part. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think that's a great verse, dear friend. When God's pardoning sinners, you know, if he had been hard on any one of us, if he had been hard on the human race, there wouldn't have been one of us left to occupy a seat in Brookshane Gospel Hall. If God had been quick to mark iniquity, none of us would have been able to stand. But one of the great marvels of the Gospel is this, that we not only preach a God of righteousness, dear friend, but we preach a God of marvelous grace. It's the very delight of his heart. It's indeed one of the marvelous titles that's given to God in the Bible is a God ready to pardon. Now, it might even say in the margin of your Bible, and that will be very accurate, but it doesn't make good English. But the way that really is written in the Hebrew Bible is a God of pardons. I like that, you know. When he pardoned me on the 24th of June 1970, he had just as much pardon left. And when he pardoned people 1,000 years ago, he still had more pardon, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. I'm going to quote it again because it's a marvelous hymn, one of my favorite hymns. Great God of wonder, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. But the bright glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? In case I'm above your head, dear friend, I can tell you that your sins can be forgiven tonight. Because as you sit in this gospel meeting, there's a God sits in heaven and he delights to pardon. He's not stingy about it. He doesn't give it out in small bits. He doesn't do it in a grudging way, but he does it with a whole heart, and he does it with a willingness. I would that people would only be as ready to be saved as God is ready to save them. It would certainly make a world of difference. I'm going to come to the most important part of my little message just now. It's the centre of it. I'll not say as much about it as would need to be said, but I'm going to emphasise it. I want to speak for just a few minutes about the ground of forgiveness. Now the question is this. We have seen that people are guilty. There's no question about that. It's only a fool of a man would pretend that he hasn't sinned. That's just pretending what's not true. The only way through, dear friends, to be honest and take the sinner's place before God. And then we have seen a God in heaven who is willing to forgive, but he's holy and he's righteous. Now the question that has to be really faced in the meeting, and the question that's faced in the Bible, on what grounds can a holy God forgive a guilty man? You say, well, sure, could he not sweep it under the carpet? I need hardly say that. But you say, can he not forget about it? Just you think that God said, I'll forget about David Gilliland's sin. Just pretend he never said it. Now bring him to heaven. I can tell you there's one person who would remember about it. You say, who would that be? The devil. And when God would take me into heaven, having just closed a blind eye to my sins and said nothing about it and pretended that they never happened and really done nothing about it, just for God, as soon as I would get into heaven, the devil would appear and he would say to God, you have broken the rules for you have brought a sinner to heaven because that fellow's a sinner. Why do I tell you what he did? And there was nothing done about it. You see, the whole thing would just be an issue. So God just can't forget about them, can't put them under the mat. He can't just pretend they never happened. There has to be something done. Away about 500 BC, you know, the land of the Greeks was the land of great philosophers and great thinkers, Aristotle and all those boys. They had two great thinkers, a man called Plato, a great reasoner, and an orator, another great thinker, a man called Socrates. The two men were constantly in discussions about great big things. They were heady type of boys. But there was one day they were discussing this matter. And Socrates said to Plato, he said, do you think God can forgive sin? Plato said, I suppose he can. But he added, I can't see how. What I have to tell you now, dear friend, is that those men lived about 500 years before Christ was born. If they were talking here tonight, they're much more clever men than any of us here. I could tell them, gentlemen, not only do I know that God can forgive sins, but I can see how. You know why? Because just about 2,000 years ago, not quite, but just about that time, there was the appearing in this world of God's own Son. And a while after that, the one who came in sinless perfection, he suffered for 6 hours upon the cross of shame. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he suffered the penalty of sin. He became responsible for a guilt that he didn't produce. Now, I'm nearly shaky about saying that in case somebody would take it up wrong. The Lord Jesus upon the cross became responsible for a guilt that he never produced. We produced it. Not so far from what we sing in our hymn, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. We listen to the cries at Calvary. We see the Christ who died. And we ask with the hymn writer, full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of the verses that we did read tonight was this. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I would love to spend a while with that verse, but it's letting me know and it's letting you know, dear friend, that there was one sacrifice offered upon the cross and the value of that sacrifice will abide forever. Never need to get a little bit added to it. You have often heard about people who are making a big payment and they maybe put down a fairly hefty deposit. Then they maybe add so much to it every month or every year and they're eventually getting the thing reduced. I tell you, the Lord Jesus, he made the biggest payment that this world has ever known. And he didn't do it by installment. Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt, and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How can it be? Dying for me. My dear friend, he paid into the treasury house of the everlasting God the price of precious blood. And when the blood of Christ was shed, the heart of God was satisfied. And forgiveness of sins was provided for every child of Adam's race.
Without shedding of blood, says the Bible, there is no remission.
But I tell you, with the shedding of Christ's blood, there is remission for all men. All men without exception, all men without distinction, irrespective of their race, irrespective of their rank, irrespective of religion. Dear friend, the power of the blood of Christ that reaches out a pardon to all men everywhere. And I hope if there should be a guilty sinner in this meeting tonight, that you'll appreciate the ground of forgiveness is the precious blood of Christ. And the offended God of heaven, who could never be satisfied by anything that we would do, has found eternal satisfaction in what his Son has done. And perfectly done at Calvary. So that, now this is important. The blessing of forgiveness is not a bit shaky. And it's not rocking upon a slipshod foundation. And it's not something that's an airy, fairy, fancy thing, and it's all big talk, and when you really examine it, there's nothing at the bottom of it. I tell you, dear friend, this great blessing stands on its feet, and it can never be shaken, because the work of Christ can never change. Why did you say, now there's one other thing I have to ask you. How can I get it? How can I obtain it? You see, the death of Christ made it available. But that in itself didn't save people. There was a man preaching to a company just like this. Man, his name was Jesus. He says he went about doing good. And he told them that he died upon a tree. And he told them that he was raised from the dead. I think we have covered that tonight, haven't we? Nobody got saved yet. Nobody in the meeting got saved. He told them that he's coming to be the judge. So he is, dear friend. That makes it very... And listen to what he said now. He said, now listen to you people. He said, whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of sins. Everybody in the meeting got saved. That's all he said. He told them about a person. He told them about his work. He told them about their need of him. And he said, whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of sins. And everybody got saved. You know why, dear friend? Because they just did what the preacher said. I think at that moment, every unsaved person in that building put his or her trust in Christ. And you notice it says they receive the remission of sins. You see, this blessing that I'm talking about tonight is not something that you achieve. It's something that you receive. You say, but I thought I would have my bit to do. Lady told me that one day at the door, very sincere, a dear lady from a Roman Catholic background, ah, she says, I know about the work of Christ, but she says, we have our bit. I have bit. I tell you, dear friend, when you put your bit alongside the great work that Christ has done, it's a kind of shabby looking, isn't it? No bit at all. We have nothing. Peter says, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And we're announcing it right down to 1997, dear friend, that the gift, that's what I'm talking about now, the gift of forgiveness. It's not wages for work done. It's a gift that God gives to the simple believer in his Son. I acknowledge my need. I appreciate the one who met the need at Calvary. And I lean upon him with my soul for eternity. And it's no sooner done than I have the blessing of forgiveness. Marvelous way that God forgives sins. You say, if I got into this, my problem tonight would be that if I did do what was said, I would just love to know that it was sure. Is there any guarantee? The guarantee of forgiveness? How does a person know that he or she is forgiven? After all, there's no neon light appears in the sky. And there's no message comes from heaven through the telephone to tell you that you're now forgiven. How do you know, dear friend? What about these people here? Have they a bit of good imagination? Or do you get carried away a bit and do you really think, am I really sure that my sins are forgiven? Because if they're not, I'm in a very serious situation today. How do I know? Is there any positive, palpable proof that I can actually put my finger on and say, that's the guarantee and that proves to me that I have pardon? Yes, dear friend, there is proof. Now, we read a little verse, a little section. You may not have noticed it, but you can read it when you go home. And do look at it, because it's very important. That verse that I was just quoting a minute ago, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that occurs in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, if you go down a couple of verses after that, you'll read words like these. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, the Holy Spirit says. And then just following that expression, you'll get this. This is in Hebrews 10. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And you ask me, you say, when did the Holy Ghost say that? Well, if you go away back to the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that verse in the Bible. God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's in Jeremiah. When you get over to Hebrews, the Holy Ghost says, in the Scriptures, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You say to me, but I don't. You say, I want you to answer your question. Can you put your finger on anything that gives you the guarantee tonight that as David Gilliland, your sins are completely forgiven? Have you anything you can put your finger on? Yes, dear friend, there. The Holy Ghost says. But you say, what about the feeling? Well, I do have feelings at times. I do have feelings at times that I really feel a conviction within my heart that all is well for eternity. And unfortunately there are times when I don't have the feeling. So that if I have them sometimes and I don't have them at other times, they're not really much comfort. So feelings are all right, but they're not the final court of appeal. But I tell you, dear friend, this Bible will be the same tomorrow morning as it is tonight. And it was the same last year. And it was the very same on the 24th of June 1970, the night that I trusted Christ and put my confidence in the one who offered the sacrifice for sins upon the cross. And that night the Bible told me that when I believed on him, my sins were forgiven. And this book is the witness of the Holy Ghost. And it's the same in 1977 as it was in 1997 as it was in 1970. And a million years from tonight, when Slemish is no more, this book will still be the same. Dear friend, the guarantee that a person's forgiven is found in the record of Holy Scripture. Don't depend upon feelings. It's my faith in God's Son. And it's my assurance from God's Scripture. And the devil himself cannot change either of those two things. The question I want to mention, I would like to say more about that. We may have more to say about that during the week, but that will suffice just now. Don't forget, it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's better than the word of the preacher or anything, or feelings or anything. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is it gives us things in pictures. Now, I scarcely know anything that has more pictures associated with it than the forgiveness of sins. Let me mention a few of them, and I'm going to finish soon. God says, as far as the east is from the west, for a distance, you know, there's nothing as closely connected as the sinner and his sins. My sins were stuck to my name. Your sins are stuck to your name. You can't push some of mine onto you or some of your other way around. Every person and his sins is... But when a person gets saved and gets remission. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have they removed our transgressions. There's another verse says, who is like unto thee a God that pardoneth iniquity? Thou hast cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I was reading about an old arms dump they had there in the war or something out in the middle of the Irish Sea, and they dumped stuff down in it and they thought that was it, but some of it's coming up again, and the fishermen are hitting an odd bit and it reappears. I tell you, they just didn't go down deep enough. Dear friend, when God casts a person's sins away, they'll never be seen again. Deep down into the depth, he says, you've blotted them out like a thick cloud. Boys, I tell you, a big thick cloud. Mind you, the man whose sins is not blotted out is fairly black above his head. Blacks out heaven. Once the sins are blotted out and the big cloud's gone, he could lift his hymn book and he could sing, now I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. It's great to have your sins forgiven. Talks about casting a burden behind his back. Peter says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I love that. That occurs often in the Bible. Blotting out sins. It's hard to get things blotted out. You people that make blunders and get on and you're working that, you use stuff called tip-backs. It's not great stuff. It's not great stuff. You plaster a bit on and then they lift up the paper and they can see through the back. And they can see what was written. Then you have to plaster in the back as well. And this tip-back stuff, it blots out and plasters over it, but it just doesn't get rid of it. No, they didn't have tip-backs in the days of the Bible. This is what they had. They had a slab like that. When you went into the grocers and you had your debt, your six eggs and your potatoes and so on, they had a slab with wax. And you put down so much money. He marked it down with an iron pen that had a point on it at one end and it had a flat flange at the other end. When you came back and paid your bill, the man that had marked it in the wax with the point, he took the flat end and he smoothed it over again. And when he smoothed over the wax tablet with his flat pen, he had made out such a good job of it that you never would have known it had even been written on at the start. I tell you, dear friend, that's what God did for me. The marks that were engraven against my name, the night that is a trembling sinner, I put my trust in his Son. I'm using figurative language that there's not even an angel in heaven could have seen a mark on the page. Completely taken away, blotted out. Eternally, irretrievably blotted out. And wouldn't it be great if we could all go from this meeting knowing that without an exception, everyone that goes through the door of the hall tonight has had his or her sins blotted out. Oh, the grandeur of it and the completeness of it. The pictures of it in the Bible, the gladness of it. You know, one of the happiest chapters in the Bible is a chapter written in Psalm 32. It says, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Be glad and rejoice in the Lord. For I'll tell you, dear friend, there's no joy to be compared with the joy of knowing that my sins are blotted out. Well, you say that's it. I've listened to that. I've heard it all before. I'm not going to bother with it. I have no comfort to give you, dear friend. Only I have a little warning to add before I go. Mind you, if your sins are never blotted, you have a very bleak eternity to face. Plenty of pain in hell, but there's no pardon. There's plenty of fire in hell, but there's no forgiveness. There's plenty of remorse in hell, but there's no remission. Sins can only be forgiven on earth. I trust there'll be someone in this meeting and in other meetings that will do what the Saviour said as the message is preached, that they'll repent, turn, and trust, and step into the blessed bounty of the forgiveness of sins. Remission is a great word. It's a great doctrine. It's a great blessing. I'm glad to have it. and I hope it will be yours without fail.